Well, as you can see on the front here, that tulips give way to poinsettias today. We come to the very final message on this series on tulip, and we come to the final perseverance of the saints. The real issue is either saved today, lost tomorrow, or once saved, always saved. Those are the two sides of the question. And I'm happy to report that the Bible teaches us that if you are in Christ, you can never fall out of Him. If you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, then you cannot lose your own salvation. Now, we are on this earth a very, very short little while. And surely one of the greatest of comforts and of assurances is to know that I am not just saved for a little time, but for eternity. That I am absolutely assured in my soul that I am saved today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. Otherwise, what a great deal of fear we might live with. What a great deal of questioning we might deal with. And we might even get back to that position is, am I saved enough? Am I just saved a bit? Or am I saved totally, finally, and forever? Now, our text today is Philippians 1, verse 6. And I think this is a tremendous answer to the whole question, where the Apostle Paul shows his great confidence. And he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you can see that all the elements of our security, our salvation, our final perseverance is built in right in that one text. You have the confidence of the apostle. He is very sure and he's very specific. That it's God who begun the work. And as God began the work, He has the responsibility and takes the responsibility to finish the work. When Mr. Ruzma and I were down in Indianapolis for the fall week of prayer, the minister there, the Reverend Jeff Bannister, was preaching, and he told us the story about how he used to work in a print shop. And he was up on the top floor at his work, and there was a bit of a debate going on down on the bottom floor, and the workers were debating back and forth this question about salvation. So they knew that Jeff had been a church planter, and he had been to Bible school, so they all went up to him to find out his take on this question, and his answer simply was, well, that depends whether it's my responsibility or God's responsibility. If it's my responsibility, I'm a hopeless case because I'll never make it to heaven. But if it's God's responsibility, well, we can be absolutely sure, as Paul says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, upon examination, the word perform means to execute, means to carry out. And what God begins, well, we know for sure that He does complete. Now, theologically, this might be a very simple question, but pastorally, it can be very difficult. Because we know people who make professions, and they don't seem to follow through. We know people who may be very bright for the Lord for a period, and then they lose, well, they just have what we call a fall. Whether it's a moral lapse or just a faith lapse or a tough patch in their life where they just give up. And this is the real world in which we live in. And sometimes when you're a theological student in the classroom of seminary, you can have all your T's stroked and all your I's dotted, and you can be very sure this doctrine is wonderful. And then when you're in the pastoral ministry and someone comes to you and asks you, am I saved or am I not? I'm struggling with assurance. I'm not even sure if the prayer I made was the right prayer. How do I know that I'm really saved? And in the heart issues of the Christian life, this becomes a very, very important doctrine. Now, a couple of illustrations might help. The Christian life is a bit like the graph of the stock market. And you can know from years go by, you can see that little line zigzagging up, and it's trending over the years compared to whether it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. But along the way, there are these downticks, and you can pinpoint 2008. That was a massive downturn, and then it picks up again, and then it reaches a new high, and then another new high. That's like the Christian life. There are times when we stumble. There are times when we're in clouds, confusion, not sure of ourselves anymore. There are times when even we behave in ways that are not consistent with a really good, clear Christian testimony. And in those times, you wonder what's wrong. And then, as the Bible says, that when I fall, I shall rise again. And that's the mark of the true convert, the one that's really saved. He may have a fall, but he will not fall away. Now, another illustration is of someone on board a ship on deck in the midst of a storm. And that wave might come up over the vessel and wash him off his feet, but it doesn't wash him overboard. And there are times in the Christian life that you feel like the world or temptation or some opposition has just swept you off your feet, but you're still on board. You're still convinced that Christ is your Savior. You're convinced that the gospel is right and it has power. You just got into a sticky patch and you got swept off your feet for a time. But you rise again and you get on with the Christian life. And that's the grace of God. Now, that's God preserving. God preserves, we persevere. And it is the keeping, preserving power of the Lord operating in us that enables us to persevere, even in those times when we do get washed off our feet. So my question today then is, how can this be? And how can we be so sure? Well, firstly, through the application of these four or five doctrines of grace. Total depravity lets me know that I would never have called on the Lord to save me. Total depravity because of the lust and the depths and the corruption of sin in my heart. If God had left me to my own devices, I would never have started out on the Christian life. That was a miracle. That was an operation of God's grace. And it was the electing, choosing purpose of God that brought me into the knowledge of Christ. And if God does the choosing, then he also does the sending of his Spirit to irresistibly draw us to faith in the Lord Jesus. And if God does all of that, whenever I was a dead sinner, with no interest, no desire, no thought of God, but he, by a miracle of regeneration, gave me new life, a new heart, new desire, wrote my name in the book of life, shall he not complete that work which he began? And of course, there is the saving power of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus. You remember the question I kept asking? Did the Lord redeem or did he not? Did his blood satisfy the demands of justice or did it not? If you're answering yes, Jesus made a payment to the justice of God for his people, then those people, their sins are paid for. So it is not possible for the redeeming blood of Jesus to wash away your sins and then for you to end up in a lost eternity. A couple of texts really clinch that. John 6:39, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." I love those words. Those have to be just great words. That I should lose nothing. Now the nothing there really is no one, no person for whom Christ died is going to be lost. And you can take it right from the Bible. As I preached last night when I talked about Mary's faith, unless you can take your finger and put it right on the text of the Bible and say, that applies to me, I can stand on that. Well, unless you can do that, you don't have dependence, faith, trust in what the Lord promises. And so it comes, this assurance of eternal life comes on the very statements, the doctrines, the truths that the Lord has revealed in his word. Now, I notice in John 6:39 that the same statement is doubled again in verse 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, I can assure you that at that time, things will be out of my control. And I think in view here is the believer in the grave. And once the breath leaves my body, I have no control of anything. Once I turn to a corpse and my soul flights to glory and my body is laid in the grave, the Lord promises that he is going to do the raising up. And even though I'm dead, physically dead, my soul will be alive with God, but on that day of the resurrection, there will be a reunion of soul with the body, and we will be raised up with Christ. Now, I have no part in that. I have no control in it whatsoever. I'm living on the hope of the assurances of God's word. That's it. I cannot control it. But if I have put my faith in the Lord to wash away my sins, if I have put my trust in the Lord to save me for heaven, all of this is included. And it's his responsibility. That's the assurance. That's the comfort. And so when you're struggling about assurance and wondering, will I finally be saved? Will I make it to heaven? Just remember, it's the Lord's responsibility, not ours. He has to do it because in reality, all of those things are out of our control. Indeed, we would say everything's out of our control. The Lord has to do it if we're ever going to make it to heaven. Now, that brings me to the many promises that God has given us in his word. And, of course, we could spend all day looking at promises. And maybe someone will give you a wonderful gift of a box of promises. You know, one of those little card file boxes, and you take out the little tweezers and you pick out the promise for the day. And there could be dozens and dozens of precious promises out of the Bible. But I just want us to think of one right now. And it's the promise of eternal life. Eternal life. The Greek word for eternal and everlasting actually is the same. And so don't let any cult ever tell you that there's a difference between eternal and everlasting. Say in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the promise of life. Now, what kind of life is it? It's certainly not temporary life. It's not life as a Christian for a short while. And everyone that ever comes to the Lord Jesus for salvation, they come for eternal life. And the Lord promises that he gives us that eternal life. John 10:28, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so you have the positive and the negative. It is eternal life, which means you will never be in hell. Never lose your salvation. And that's the promise that God gives to believers who trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Think of the promise that God gave to the dying thief on the cross. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he didn't say, well, now, if you keep your eyes on me, and if you keep believing on me, and if you keep trusting in me to a certain degree of faith and belief and repentance and just don't go back on anything, you will then probably make it to heaven. No, the gospel, the good news, is certain. And it is premised on the absolute certainty. Think of Lazarus, the beggar outside the rich man's gate. And we're told that the angels carried him into Abram's bosom. Well, I'm just going to leave it up to the angels then, because I can't do it. I can't carry myself into the presence of God and in through the gates of glory. I can't do it. I'm going to leave that to the angels. They are sent to reap, to gather, and to bring the people of God into heaven. And then John 17:2, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, if I deny that the life that is given me is eternal, I'm denying the power, the authority that God gave to his son. And you can see how all of these things concerning the eternal nature of this life ties into the wonder of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus freely spoke of that eternal life. I note also, as I read through the New Testament, that after Pentecost, the apostles in their preaching kept up this term, eternal life. They didn't question it. They didn't water it down. They didn't say, well, you know, it's life, but we're not so sure about the eternal part of it. And you can read them. I've got, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 texts where the apostles, Paul, Peter, John's big on it. He's got about 6 texts in his first epistle all referring to, you know, this eternal life. And they keep up the doctrine that if you are saved, you have eternal life. That's the nature of the life that the Lord Jesus purchased on the cross. And then you have that word in Jude where it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Eternal life. Now, I just say, if words mean anything, this is not temporary. This is not saved today, lost tomorrow. This is once saved, always saved, because of the very nature of eternal life. And I say again, never let any cult talk you into confusion by saying, well, it's Jesus said everlasting life, not eternal life. The actual Greek word behind the everlasting is the same, aionios, exact same. Why the authorized translators made that distinction, maybe they were just interested in a synonym, a similar word without being repetitious, I don't know. But the Greek word behind everlasting is aionios, the same word for eternal. And heaven for the Christian is as long as eternal damnation is for the wicked. It is without end. Now, there are a number of warning passages in the Bible where Christians are warned lest they fall. And that sort of puts the fear factor up a bit, because you mean to say that if I don't behave myself as a Christian, I might fall and maybe finally fall, and we have to live on our tiptoes and be careful that if I disobey or lose out, that I may lose my salvation. Well, let's face it, real Christians, genuinely born again, blood-washed Christians, fall. We do. And in some little degree, we fall all the time. Now, when we usually talk about somebody falling, we sort of mean they get into such a mess of temptation and sin and disobedience that they lose their testimony as a Christian at all. How can somebody be a Christian and do that? It seems so contrary to a Christian actually being a disciple of the Lord Jesus and then saying or doing such a thing. And their name gets splashed in the newspaper and their whole credibility as a Christian goes down the tube. And men look on and they mock and they laugh. And this person now is filled with shame. But does that mean that they are totally lost and will never be in heaven? Well, if you had read the newspapers in Jerusalem about Peter's fall, you wouldn't have given much hope for the guy that denied the Lord three times with oaths and blasphemy and cursing. The one who was a disciple for 3 years denying his own Lord just because he was challenged by a teenage girl? What kind of a man or disciple of Christ was he? Now, we know the inside story of Peter. The Lord warned him about his denial. And he said, the Lord said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. I've prayed for thee. The Lord did not abandon Peter. You could say that Peter abandoned the Lord, but the Lord did not abandon Peter. And one of the chief marks of the Spirit of God still working in Peter's heart was the conviction that came over him, the tears that welled up at his wicked, and I'm sure he was terribly disappointed with himself. As he looked back on that, how could I be so weak? How could I be so ready to yield in a temptation like that? Surely I was stronger than that. And that's what happens when we sin. How could I let myself do that? And we beat ourselves up. We're so disappointed. And then when we try to pray, the Spirit of God is witnessing against us. And we have to settle the matter. We have to get right and get relief from the sense of conviction. But here is Peter, and he has a public fall. But it does not mean he falls away. And so we have examples in the Bible, way many of them, Old Testament and New, of those who do for a time profess faith in the Lord, and they fall. We also know that the Bible warns us that there will be hypocrites in the church. There will be those who profess faith with their lips, but it's not heart religion. Seed falling on various types of ground, and it's not all good. Some falls among the thorns and gets choked up by the world. And there are people who hear the gospel. They may make some statement of an interest or even that they have trusted in the Lord. They make that statement, but maybe next day, next week, next year, the power of the world overcomes them. And that lip profession was just empty, empty, empty. And we are warned there's going to be wheat amongst the tares. There's going to be chaff, even in the purest church. And in the history of Christianity, there has been many, too many examples of those. And for that reason, the Apostle Peter exhorted that we are to make our calling and our election sure. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I want to say a couple of things about that warning, that exhortation. We are to examine ourselves because if you want to be a Christian, you don't want to be a hypocrite. You don't want to have just lip profession without heart change. And we are called to examine ourselves. And the Bible tells us, by their fruit ye shall know them. If you still love the world and sin, and if you love lies, and if you love money more than the Lord, then can you say you are born again? The person who is converted will love the things that they once hated, and they will hate the things they once loved. There will be this dramatic change. Now, for some people growing up in the church and they're converted as a child, it may not be so dramatic. But as God deals with their hearts, he gives them a love for the Savior, a love for the Word, a love for prayer, and where that does not happen in children, they will soon manifest it in their early years, that they're not in love with the Lord. And so we cannot say that they were ever saved or ever living for the Lord. But Peter's statement, examine yourselves, let a man examine himself, to see if you be in the faith. So you can know. This is not examine yourselves into doubt and fear and to confusion. But we are to examine ourselves to rejoice that we can know. And we're told here, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting life. I'm not sure if you're with me, so I'm going to get you to look at this. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. That's the passage that we're looking at here. And it is this call to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, you'll notice the examination is not to make yourself unsure. It doesn't say unsure. It says sure. So you can be sure. You can know that you are saved. You can know that you are a child of God. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, that means if you bear the marks of true Christianity, of the new birth, well, you'll never lose your soul. You'll never lose your soul. But you could fall. You could fall. And that's the fear that we do live with. If I have any fear, it's not the fear of losing heaven. It's the fear of losing my testimony, of losing my walk, of losing my fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And that we must guard. And then verse 11, you'll notice now, we don't take verse 10 in isolation. You'll notice that it ends in a colon. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice, Peter was not a minister of doubt. He was not a minister of confusion. But he was exhorting that they so examine themselves that they will not lose their testimony. They will not lose their walk with God. But they will have this abundant and everlasting entrance into the kingdom of God himself. Now, I'm not going to walk through a number of warning passages in the Bible. You may probably find them in many, many quarters where there are warning passages that a Christian may fall. There's even one in Hebrews where we talk about falling away. It is impossible to renew if they fall away. If it is impossible to lose your salvation, why are there warning passages in the Bible? Well, for no other reason than to keep us from falling. God has not only ordained the end, but he ordains the means to keep us persevering. And a healthy fear is a God-given fear. When Noah built the ark, he was moved by fear. Fear and faith can go together. If you have faith that God is going to destroy the world, you will be moved by fear to the saving of your soul. The warning that was given to Noah was a warning that moved him to build the ark. and the warnings that come to us when we walk close to temptation, when we might let down our guard, we are warned in many parts of the Bible. But that warning is not that we're going to lose our soul. But that warning is a marker to help us persevere. It's to keep us on our feet, keep us guarded, watching, waiting. And the very fact that God points these things out to us, He's our friend to persevere and to preserve us from that falling. And of course, the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I'm quoting that because it's found in Hebrews 13:5, and it's in Hebrews that you have a number of those warning passages. And in Hebrews 13:5, there is that emphatic statement, I will never, no, never leave thee. God takes responsibility to keep, to preserve. And remember how I put it, God does the preserving, and thereby we persevere, because it's His preserving, keeping power at work in us. Now, I'm going to close with this final little issue. There are some objections to this that people might say, well, if you tell people that once you're saved, you're always saved, you're really giving them a license to sin and live as they please. And it's more like saying to people, well, if you profess faith in Christ and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, then doesn't matter how you live, you're still a Christian and you'll still be in heaven. Well, let me say, the Bible doesn't teach that. That might be our natural thinking, but it's certainly not what the Bible teaches. And I would like you to look at Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And we'll see here how we are chosen, predestined to be holy, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so we are predestined to holiness. Once you get that truth in your mind, God planned our salvation. God brought us to union with His Son as He brings the branch into union with the vine, that the life of Jesus would flow into our lives to make us holy, not to make us ungodly, not to live as we like. He's looking for good fruit. And by this shall men know that you're My disciples. And for this we were saved. By this, what does it say? John 15, verse 8. It talks about the fruit will bring glory to God when you are living the life of the Christian. So never say that the doctrine of election, doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of final perseverance leads and gives a person a license to sin or live as they please. No, God's will, God's power is sin. Here's a good text, Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's because we're under a new master. That's because we are saved by the power of God. Now, the true convert then will like holiness. And I'm putting that as simple as I can. The true convert, the person who's born of the Spirit, will like holiness. He will not enjoy sin. And the indwelling working of the Holy Spirit, now remember His name, remember His office, remember the ministry of the Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. And His work is to make us holy. And He will not leave us alone in the ways of sin. He will convict and strive with us to conform us into the very image of the Lord Jesus. I want to wrap up with Romans chapter 8. If you're familiar with Romans 8, chapter 28, verse 28 to the end, all applies to those whom God did foreknow, them He also called, and them He did predestinate. to be conformed to the image of his Son. And write down that whole chapter. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? Christ that died. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes right down the list. Neither life, nor death, nor principality, nor power shall separate, nor any other thing. Oh, I love that cover all statement at the end of Romans 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither height, nor depth, nor principality, nor power, nor any other thing. The thing that maybe Paul hadn't the presence of mind to write at that point. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's Lord. He can carry out what he has promised. He can fulfill what are his responsibilities to preserve and bring me one day to glory. Now I ask you, does that save sound like saved today and lost tomorrow? No. Once saved, always saved? That's the answer. And I want you to go skipping home today with that assurance in your heart. What a blessed, comforting doctrine the final perseverance of the saints is. I would hate to be on the other side of a table counseling someone asking me, how can I be sure I'm saved if I didn't have this doctrine, if I didn't have this assurance from the Word of God? How could I tell that person? Well, you know, God's in charge, and you may feel weak and you may be struggling, but the very fact that you are troubled, the very fact you want the victory, it shows you that God is keeping you. He is. He hasn't let you go to go on and enjoy sin. And the very burden that's upon your heart that you wanted to come and talk it out and find the way to get peace on this matter, that just shows you the Spirit of God is striving. He is working in your life. He is preserving you. And you're persevering because you want this settled. And I may open the Bible and show some of these verses and pray with that person. What am I really doing? I'm saying, Lord, help this weak child of God to have the assurance and get the victory. And we're asking the Lord to do it. And he's pleased to do it because he does take the responsibility. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. He ensures that he carries the lamb home to glory. That's the blessedness and the assurance that this brings.